Good morning. I love that song. It's actually perfect. We didn't really plan that, but it's perfect for what we're going into today, because we're going to definitely be talking about and asking the question, who is our Father? So that was a great song. And then the line in that song that I actually never recognized before until now, or never really paid attention, is that who I am. And that's what we're talking about today. We're going to be talking about the great I am. And with John, we've been following this series, and it's basically so that you may know the great I am. So that's a great song to intro with. But I hope everyone had an awesome week. I trust that you did. If it was anything like mine, you kind of look back and you're like, where the heck did that just go? It just flew by this week. We are already halfway through June. We're looking to July already. And I was actually talking to Tish. She hides in the sound booth back there before service, and we're both kind of at that same place where we've passed all the major milestones in our lives, wanting to drive, and then wanting to, drive without your parents at 18, and then wanting to get married, wanting to have kids, and then now I'm just sitting there like, just slow down. So I realized, once I lost my hair, which I was a while back, that I'm getting older, and I want things to slow down. It just seems like you can't get enough done in a week. So that means this lesson is going to be really, really short, 5 minutes McDonald's style. Get you in and out of here, but no, not really. There's a lot in this passage that we're going to be covering, and I was raised Baptist, so I was trained to be here all day. So, sorry. And speaking of Baptist, I know we have that potluck after service, so nobody really got that joke, so I know nobody's not Baptist in here. All right, so we're in the Gospel of John. Part 19 is where we're at, John 8, 31 through 59, and it's so that you may know the great I am. And as you know, we're in the Gospel of John, and we're teaching chronologically through this book, chapter by chapter, each week. And to understand John in this, we need to understand what John's goal was in writing this Gospel, and we find that in John 20, 31. These are written that you might believe that you may have life. And that's the soul, the heart of what John is teaching in this Gospel of John. That you can have life and that you can have it to the full. We find that verse in John 10:10, one of my favorite verses in Scripture, that you may have life to the full. Last week, Jay taught us that there was a stirring in the temple, there was this movement. And with this record, John wanted us to realize something about Christ through this conversation of Christ in the temple, through this teaching of Christ in the temple. Jesus claimed in this that all the stories in the Old Testament, he's talking to the Jewish leaders, and he's saying, all these stories in the Old Testament, they're about me. I'm standing right in front of you. These are about me. And it's from the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, it's from their point of view, they think that he is absolutely crazy at this point. They do not believe that he is God in human form. The religious elite of Israel are now outraged. They think that it's blasphemy. No one can claim this and live according to Moses' law. They need to get this handled as soon as they can. So Jesus went on, and we have studied back in John 6 and 7 that Jesus claimed that he was the bread of life. He was the manna that fed Israel when they were lost in the wilderness for 40 years. He was also the water that came from the rock that quenched Israel's thirst when they were in the desert for 40 years. Jesus was that provision. Jesus is the offering. He is the only one source of life. And the principle that we learned last week is, if you don't want me, you don't want life. John 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the life was in him. It's in him. It's through him. It's one and the same. I love the example that Jay used last week. He said, if I were going to hand you a $20 bill and I put it in the book, how would you accept that $20 bill? Well, you'd have to take the book to get to the $20 bill. So the same is true with Jesus. If we want life, Jesus is one and the same with that. He is integral to that. And this is the primary point of the many I am statements that Jesus is going to make in the book of John. So you can begin to understand the significance of what Jesus is telling the Sanhedrin now. Jesus is proclaiming everything you read about and hope for throughout the entire Old Testament. It's now in front of you now. But we have to notice something. Those that considered themselves the religious elite, the most knowledgeable in Israel, the top of their class, they are the one that are starting to buck this system. There's many of the crowds in the movement that have actually heard. We look in verse 30, they heard this and they believed. So a lot of the crowds are starting to believe, but the religious elite, they don't. So we remember from last week, there is a setup. There is this test that the Pharisees are going to try to put Jesus through, a test that they seem to think has no right outcome. So they're setting Jesus up. And it's basically a trick in to get Jesus to breaking the law. And they brought a woman caught in the act of adultery. They were trying to take Jesus down with a double-edged test, a test that in their mind had no right outcome. They could get him either way. You see, the law of Moses stated that an adulterer, someone caught in the act of adultery, should be stoned. But the Roman law, where Israel, what they were under at this point in time, they couldn't take the act of capital punishment in their own hands. The Romans had to take care of that. So if Jesus chose to, say, follow the Mosaic law and stone her, well, then he would be wrong in the sight of the Roman law. If he chose to say, no, don't stone her, then they could go to the Romans and say, hey, he's going to be breaking this law. And that's kind of the double-edged attack that they were giving him, the test. So they think that Jesus has only two options, and they know that either of these will trap Jesus in either way they look at it. But this is where I feel from last week that we know that we are dealing with one true creator, because Jesus did not choose option A. He did not choose option B. He created option C. He creates his own option here. So he bent down, he paused, and he wrote in the sand, just like Jay told us last week. And I really like how Jay communicated this, because this bending down, this writing in the sand, it seems like kind of a different approach. It seemed like he's actually ignoring, you know, this test that's before him. But Jay had told us that he felt, you know, there's many different, scholars that think different things. But Jay felt that he was communing with his father. He was taking that time to figure out what his father wanted. And from our point of view, we think that there's no right answer. The Sanhedrin, they think there's no right answer. But Jesus sensed he was getting back into a corner. And so Jesus, as he's writing in the sand, then stands up and says, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And I chose this picture because, you know, Google's crazy and you get all kind of weird pictures, but that is definitely not a real beard. And I think that is a woman right there. So I think, Clark, you could probably do better at dressing them up in real beards there. So, but that they were getting ready to, they wanted to kill Jesus. They wanted to stone him. But he said, any one of you that is without sin, let him cast this first stone. And so silence hits, and Jesus bends back down, and he writes in the sand. And you can kind of, at this point, if I was there, I kind of imagine seeing their chest deflate. They think they got him caught, but they really don't. And then all of a sudden, you probably start hearing stones drop, thud, 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 because they all know that every one of them has sinned. And the trick that they tried to get Jesus into has been played back on them. And so as the accusers leave, Jesus then asks, woman, where are your accusers? And she says, well, of course they've gone, because every one of them has sinned. And he turns to the woman and says, go and sin no more. And then we find out that he turns to the crowd and takes this opportunity to tell the crowd that he is the light of the world. Whoever follows him will find life. And we went on further last week to find that a lot of people think that, you know, Jesus was he wasn't Jesus, he was just a good man. But we can't say that. We know from last week that a good man would not claim to be something that he was not. We had to conclude last week that if he was claiming to be Jesus, he was doing one of three things. He was either lying, he was either mentally broken or mentally ill, or he had to be who he said he was. So last week, we were put in the position where we had to make a choice of who Jesus was. And so, you know, we at Potter's House fully believe, and as Jay closed last week, that Jesus is who he claimed to be. So that brings us to our passage today. And if you would, stand with me, and we will read John 8, 31 through 59. So I'm not as good at reading as Jay is, So this is a long scripture, and I'm going to interject some things in between it. So we'll stand like we normally do, but I'm going to read through it, and you guys can read through in your minds, because I'm not as smooth as he is. Verse 31, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we shall be set free? Jesus replied, verily, truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants. You are looking for a way to, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I have heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the words of your own father. And they exclaimed, we are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. And then it gets kind of rough. This is where Jesus really, you know, starts pointing the finger and saying, hey, listen, this is what you are, because they don't get it. They don't get that the rejection of him is actually an acceptance of something else. So he goes on to say in verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have come not on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. Now, that's a pretty big deal, because they are the religious elite, and he just called them children of the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. So he's saying a lot of the same things over and over, so you can kind of see this rejection from them, and they're just not getting it. And he says it multiple times, and they still can't get it. And then verse 48, the Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? So here we see that Jesus attacks them, calls them the devil's children. Now they're going to come back and say, you know, you're demon-possessed. And Jesus responds in verse 49, I am not possessed by a demon, said Jesus, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Verily, truly, I say unto you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. At this, they exclaimed, now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and he was glad. You are not 50 years old, they said to him. And you have seen Abraham? So this question, they're thinking linear here. They can't see that God is the author of all time and exists not only in the linear time that we exist in. And he said in verse 58, verily, truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this point, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. You can be seated. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the time that you've given us, God, just to dive into your word and study John's account, God, here. And I just thank you for what it means. God, I thank you that you are the great I am. I thank you that you are the author of all time. I thank you that you, God, are before we were ever created. And I thank you for who you are. I pray that you would be with the words here. God, help it to resonate in our hearts. And I pray that it would help encourage us through the week. In your name I pray. Amen. So we see that there is a very heated debate that goes on here. And we see that the Jewish leaders, they're just not getting it. They just don't understand. And I think this passage is a really amazing text. It is here that we see a major confrontation and then a passionate explanation and defense Christ is given. He's trying to explain, hey, you know, the Father sent me here. I am who I am here. And we learned in the story before that the Jews were trying to trick Jesus into claiming the law of Moses and have the adulterous woman stoned. And we know killing a man or woman was against Roman law, but yet at the end of the passage, the Sanhedrin and the Jewish leaders are so outraged at Jesus' claims that they are willing to take, you know, the risk of this capital punishment, and they were wanting to kill Jesus themselves. So it's a very heated discussion here. And this question that is standing is, what is Jesus trying to show us in this passage? Why is he exclaiming this to us? And why does he, you know, repeat himself multiple times through these verses? So John records this, and we need to know what this is doing. So the Gospel of John, here Jesus establishes a pattern of I am statements. And these I am statements, there's multiple through the book of John. And at the end, we're going to realize what the greatest I am statement that Jesus made is in here. He states, I am the bread that came down from heaven. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the resurrection. And there's several more. I am the true vine. I am the light of the world. And he's the way, the truth, and the life. These are all I am statements. And they're important. It's important to know these because Jesus is not saying that these are things that he does. These are things that he is. For example, Jesus does not say that he gives light to the world. He says that he is the light of the world. And he does not say that he raises the dead. He says that he is the resurrection. In the passage this week, he will say, before Abraham was, I am. These and many other examples are all references to Exodus 3, where God tells Moses and the people of Israel, I am has sent you. God calls himself, I am who I am. And Jesus is making a direct reference to that as he makes these statements, I am, in the book of John. It's clear that Jesus believed himself to be the very same being who talked to Moses and sent him to deliver the people of Israel from their bondage. It is also clear that he is the same being that met and talked with Abraham 2,000 years before Jesus walked this earth as a man. He's claiming to be God in human body, and that's the significance of this. Before Abraham was born, I am. Of all the things that Jesus said on planet Earth, this is one of the most overpowering of all to prove to us that Jesus of this time is the God of all creation and surpasses all time as we know it. Absolutely no one can claim to be God unless he is God. We proved that last week when Jay said, you know, some people think that Jesus was a good man, but a good man will never claim to be something that he is not. Jesus here is very boldly claiming that he is what the Old Testament was pointing to. He is greater than all those that came before him and ever will be. The Sanhedrin Israelites, released, they just couldn't get this. They seem to have missed everything that Jesus had said about God the Father. They're not ready to accept that Jesus is the unique, special one, the only Son of God. So we catch up here in verse 31, and it seems that some were willing to listen. Some believed. Some actually heard the words that Christ was saying here. But the depth of their belief is getting ready to get tested. The depth of who they feel is their true Father is getting ready to get tested here. Verse 31, then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. So far, so good. There's a challenge to persistence, to the true nature of Christianity, to persevere, to continue in his word. And the subject of continue in the word is so challenging for us today. And I'd venture to guess that there's not one person in this room that has struggled with that very concept of continuing in Christ's word. You know, we all talk about the weeks flying by, and we talk about life getting busy and can't get enough done in a week and that kind of thing. And we always say, oh, I'm just so busy. Well, I think it was Monday or Tuesday night, doesn't matter, but I came home and it was late. I'd been working on a project my wife and I are doing, and came home from working on that, and it was late. And my wife is awesome. She always, you know, ensures that the kids welcome me home, which is great. But my 7-year-old son was on the couch playing a game or something. He was he wasn't paying attention. I walked in the door, and I wanted to see them all, wanted to give them hugs. And so I'm walking around, and usually when I walk in the door, we wrestle or do something or fight or do something. It just the fun things we do when we all get together. And my wife asked my 7-year-old, she goes, are you going to tell your daddy hi? And he goes, oh, Dad, sorry, I was just busy. And I was like, oh, what the heck? Where did he learn that? Oh, wait, that's my perfect statement. That's what I use all the time. I was just busy. So at that time, I went to bed that night and started thinking along those lines. Oh, I was just busy, and you know how I shouldn't probably tell that to my kids in anything that I tell them. And that verse, 31, kept resonating to me. It said, then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. So we look at this word continue, and it's a basic English word. We know what it means. It means to persist in an activity or process. We reference words like ongoing, sustained, persistent, unceasing. All these words come to mind in this. And I realized that this continue in my word is the basis of our faithfulness to our Father. And it was weird because that day I was thinking of, my wife and I were going back and forth that same day on some retirement thing that we wanted to work out, dreams of ours, goals of ours that we wanted to do for retirement. And I was asking myself, you know, the famous question about retirement and financial planning, what would Dave Ramsey do? WWDRD. I don't know if you guys know who Dave Ramsey is, but he's an excellent Christian financial planner, and hopefully that plug just let him pay for my retirement. I don't know. I'm hoping that. But my mind led to what retirement looked like, and I kind of laughed out loud because I was like, what if Jesus retired? And that's Jesus on the beach. I found it on Google Images. Saw him walking on the beach right there, and but he's still working. He's still handing out food right there. It's amazing what you find on Google. But I know we can all, you know, laugh at the idea of Jesus retiring. But as a Christ follower, we have to ask the question, who indwells us? It's the Holy Spirit, which is Jesus, which is God the Father. Remember Jay's example of the $20 bill in the book. If you want $20, you got to take the book, right? Well, if you want life, then you naturally want Jesus, because they're one and the same. So what am I saying about retirement here? Am I saying that retirement is evil? Absolutely not. So let me clarify what my train of thought here, because my head gets crazy sometimes. I have literally had conversations with people, and this just happened about a week and a half ago or so. I was at breakfast, and one of the person that I was sitting with said, I have served my time in church. I was like, whoa. It kind of hit me off guard because this individual that, you know, I was actually asking some questions, mentoring with, he's an amazing Christ follower. He's a good guy to talk to here. And he said, I'd served my time in church. It's time for the younger people to just step up. And I was actually taken back by this. And I agreed that, you know, younger people do need to step up. But I wanted to say to him, has Jesus served his time in you? I didn't. That would have been bad and been a little bit disrespectful to him. But at the same time, I was really taken back by the statement, I have served my time in church. And I wanted to say, I'm not saying that retirement is bad. I'm actually saying that slowing down on a physical church level, maybe physically serving the church, that happens. Our bodies wear out. If the annual work day comes up and you got to be on the roof replacing screws or whatever we're doing here, and you're going to have to ice your knee for 4 weeks afterwards, you know, forget work day. That's not where you're called to be. We know our bodies wear out. But I am saying that there is a movement in all churches today that the older people in churches have served their time. They have run their race, and they're done. They're putting up their running shoes. And they have done their duty. But nothing, I think, can be further from the truth here. Churches need the wisdom from the older generation. Churches need that experience. Christ says here to continue in the word. And I feel with that continuation as a mature Christian, there is a lot that you can pass on. And remember, I had to hear these words, and I was thinking about retirement, and these are things that affected me first. So tuck your toes in here, because I'm going to make a statement that may offend some, but it is, if you're a mature Christian and are not pouring into someone, you are not doing, I believe, what Christ has taught us to do through our lives. Jay always said in discipleship classes that we did here a while back that you never realize the reach of Christ in you until you have trained someone that has trained someone that has trained someone. And Jay's words was discipled someone that's discipled someone that's discipled someone. I will go as far as to say that the neglect of true discipleship within our churches is what I feel is wrong with many of the churches in our nation today. I'll take that even further and say that the neglect of training and discipleship within our families, it was what plagues our nation today. The older generation is saying, well, you got young kids, but you can handle it, you can do this, you can do that. And everybody wants to just go get their Arnold Palmer and an RV and go to a retirement center in Arizona and, kind of get around all the same people and not do anything for Christ after retirement. But there's nothing wrong with RV, and I actually enjoy Arnold Palmer. I didn't until I got a little older. It's, I think, acquired taste, but I enjoy them both now. But what is wrong is that when we feel we are ready to retire, we try to retire from God's plan for us. And that cannot happen, especially within a church body. His plan to pass on the knowledge that a lifetime has brought us and what continuing in Christ has taught us. That is his plan. He needs us to pass that knowledge on. He wants us to pass that experience on. Don't let that experience that you get on this earth leave with you. So we know we have to continue in his words, and we see that, and it's part of the true discipleship process. But then the controversy starts again, because in the very next verse, he starts off with, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So the Israel leaders here, they start to grumble. They start to get pretty complain. They complain a little bit here, and they said, aren't we already free? Well, it's apparent that Israel at one time in history had been subject to the Egyptian, the Assyrian rule, the Babylonian rule, the Greek rule, and the Syrian rule. So they've been under slavery, but now they're under this quasi-freedom with the Roman Empire, where they're allowed to act as their own nation, but just a few rules above them. But they're still very much under this rule of authority from the Roman times. So here, it's more likely that Jesus is talking about the spiritual freedom instead, this inward freedom. This set free implies that they are slaves in another way, and Jesus is going to make that clear as we go further. The Israel leaders say that they're descendants of Abraham, the grandfather of Israel, the patriarch of the nation, they're the members of God's kingdom, they're free. But what they haven't realized is that their sin and their disobedience has made them slaves. And this is the ultimate bondage, the bondage that captives all of us. It's the bondage of sin. It's a moral failure to rebellion against God. They're not bound to a human master, but it's more a shameful, self-centered, a devotion to sin. And this is what Christ is talking about. And Jesus concedes that the Jews are indeed Abraham's son and daughters, though through biological means. And they might be great-great-great-great-grandsons and granddaughters of Abraham, but he's not their father in a spiritual sense. No matter how much they might claim to be Abraham's descendants, no matter how much they might protest that they're not illegitimate children, but have one father, God himself, their actions are going to prove otherwise. If they truly were Abraham's descendants, they would have welcomed Jesus at this point. They're in the temple, and Jesus is talking. The reaction of the Jewish leaders should have been completely opposite. They should be listening to him, hearing his words and obeying him. They should be rejoicing in Jesus. If they truly are God's children, then this is how they would act. And then verse 42 states, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and now I am here. I am not come on my own, but he sent me. So instead of rejoicing at the appearance of God, they're trying to kill him. Their words and their actions, their desires of their heart, they show who their real father is. So I like truth bombs. Sometimes it's funny to hear one. and I saw this meme, and I'm sorry, your truth bomb caused collateral damage. And that happens all the time. You know, when truth is dropped where people don't really want to hear it, it does. It causes some damage. So it's kind of like one of those shows, the paternity shows, oh, you're not the baby daddy. I don't get to watch those. I tried to at work one time, and my boss didn't like it, so. But that's the truth bomb. It says in verse 44, you are from your father the devil, and you choose to do your father's desires. And that's where things blow up. And then we see the concession to that after that, how they then claim that Jesus is demon-possessed. So it elevates this level of conversation. Have you ever been in an argument and, you know, you're just kind of going along and you're not really getting anywhere, so you throw something at them just to kind of elevate that argument a little bit, get them off their toes? But this is really, Jesus just called the upper religious elite of Israel, the top of the pack, the most renowned biblical scholars of that day, he just called them children of the devil. Yikes. Not only are they seeking to murder the one true son here, but they refuse to accept his testimony. The devil lied from the very beginning, telling Adam and Eve, you will surely die. They're following in the true father's footsteps when they claim to be children of God. But it's not just that they speak lies. Right now, they can't even stand the truth. Like that movie, Few Good Men, you can't handle the truth. And Jesus speaks the truth. He is the only truth, and they can't abide in it, and they can't abide in him because they cannot handle this truth. They can't hear him because they're not truly from God. So the question here begs to be asked, who is our Father? What's the question today is, who is our spiritual Father? And the answer is really shown in how you respond to Jesus, because there can really only be one of two choices. Jesus offers to set us free from our slavery, from the captivity of sin, rebellion. He promises to be free from the clutches of the devil. Though through Jesus we can be born again and not be children of the devil, because there is only two ways in life. You are either of Jesus or you are not of him. And when you are not of Jesus, you are of the darkness of this world. So the spiritual father is what they're talking about here. And then in John 1:12, God gives us the route to that. He says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. It can't be more simple than that. To believe in him is to become his child. And as Paul puts it in Galatians, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. If we want to be children of God, Jesus is simply saying in this chapter, we will listen to his words more than just hear him. We will continue in them. We will keep them. And we have to consistently, continually hear, follow, and obey. That's only to be expected as if you were God's children, that we'll naturally fall in love with our Father. And you'd hardly say you love your Father if you don't listen to him, or if you ignore what he says or how he expects you to behave. And loving the Father means loving Christ Jesus, his Son, as well. We'll love him with a deep, personal, faithful, and familiar love. And in doing these things, we'll show our obedience to the Father in seeking the glory of the Son. God the Father is committed to seeing Jesus, his Son, glorified. And in loving him, we should do the same. So remember what Jay said last week. He said that Christianity isn't a religion. It's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But many of us fail to realize that a relationship is often started and endured by choices. Our life is defined by the choices that we make. Each path is different, and the choice that we make will lead us down a separate path. And I always kind of laugh and at the comment when people say around weddings, oh, we just fell into love, because that's not the truth. You chose to love and to accept love. Love is the base of who we are as individuals. And why is that? Because Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So the base desire to be loved and to love is written on our hearts. It is written there by the very God that created us, because that same intricate weaving is part of his heart as well. We chose to love the very God that first loved us. Our faith hinges on the fact that he chose us and we choose him. That is what God desires. As a father myself, I have a literal example of how it feels to be loved by my children and to love my children. Christ wants that same thing with us. So the question remains, who is your father? Have you chose him? This passage closes with one of the most profound statements in all of Scripture. As Jesus is closing up his argument here, he throws kind of a knockout punch. He mentions in verse 46 that your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And the Jewish leaders here were only seeing this linear thinking of this guy that was born and was here, and they cannot see or think that he is beyond time. He is greater than the creation that he created, and he's not held by the parameters of his creation. But the Jewish leaders don't see that. And they think they're calling him out by saying, you're not old enough to have seen Abraham. Then it comes possibly to the greatest of John's gospel accounts of I am statements. Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. And there's so much significance in this statement. If Jesus had merely wanted to say that he existed before Abraham's time, he would have said, before Abraham, I was. But the Greek word translated was in the case of Abraham and am in the case of Jesus are very, very different. The words chosen by the Spirit make it clear that Abraham was brought into existence, whereas the words used to declare Jesus is Jesus existed eternally. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We see that Jesus existed before the world existed. There is no doubt that the Jews understood him now, because immediately they react by picking up stones to stone him. In such a statement, if not true, in Mosaic law was blasphemy, claiming to be God when you're not. But Jesus committed no blasphemy. He was and is God, and is the second person of the Godhead, and he's equal to the Father in every way. There are so many things that we can take away from this passage and so many things that we can glean from it, but the question has to be asked, you know, have you chosen Jesus as your spiritual father? And if you have, are you allowing him to be the leader of your life now? Are you to allow him would be to continue in his word and to hold to his teachings? And that we need to realize that sin that had once bound us, Jesus has taken that away if we have chosen him as our Father. So we have to allow ourselves in the quiet time to be overwhelmed by the great I am, because that is what he is. And if we're not doing that in our lives right now, I pray that we correct that. It's a lot of times in life we can always say that we're too busy, or we can always say that, too many things to do, and there's just not enough time. We can always make those excuses. But if we're not reflecting and continuing in God's word, I dare to say that we're not doing what God commanded us. So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the day that you've given us. God, I just thank you for this time, and I thank you, God, that you are the great I am. You are the one that is before we ever existed, God. And I thank you for creating us. I thank you for letting us choose to love you. I thank you for loving us first. I pray that you would bring us through this week, God, and encourage us each and every day as we reflect that you are the great I am and you are the one that was before everything existed. I thank you for that, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, I always mess this up, but I say ready and you guys say break. So I'm going to go 1, 2, 3, ready, and then you guys say break. 1, 2, 3, ready, break. Thank you.